How many people here this morning are expectant to receive something from the Word? Well, we've got about three or four. There's more hands. How many people are expectant to receive from the Word? You know, the truth is this, that it's your attitude that determines altitude. I like it's a catchphrase, but I like it. Attitude determines altitude. So there's so much truth in that. And you know, the truth is this, that we've so often got into a pattern of saying, okay, we're going to turn to the Bible. Okay, oh, I know that one. Yeah. Yeah, we'll read that. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, it's a good scripture. Oh, yes, I like that scripture. But you know what? God is expecting us to go to the Word of God as people who understand the gravity of the Word of God, to understand that this new covenant was cut by His blood being shed on the cross, and that this isn't some little suggestion book for us. This is His contract with us, the church. And so this is power. People want to know God's will. His will is revealed in His Word. So this is the Word of God for your life, for my life. I've made decisions based on this book that have changed the course of my life. This morning, someone here or several may make a decision based on this book that would change the rest of your life. And you know it'll be for the better. Amen? So this is a powerful opportunity. We're not just opening up any old book here. We're opening up the living Word of God. Amen? Amen. So we open it up with expectancy to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 verse 1. This is talking about our birthright. Freedom and victory is our birthright. It says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ might make us free." Sorry? Doesn't it say that? Well, what does it say then? Okay, let's stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ might make us free. No? What does it say? Has. Your Bible says has. How many people's Bibles say has? Well, that's past tense. Oh, well, now then, let's read this again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. It happened. He's made us free. It's a done deal. It's already happened. It's past tense. So He's made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now this is something. Oh, this is something to think on. Let me describe it like this. You know, you may win. Let's say there was a beautiful letter in the mail. It was from a lawyer's. And they say, well, you've had some tremendous good fortune. And you've been left £10 million, let's say. You know, it's great to receive the £10 million. But then you'd have to learn to live differently. Because now you've got resources that perhaps you didn't previously have. And it affects things. It affects the way, you know, you've got to learn to, first of all, you go to the bank. Learn to go to the bank. Learn to make investments. Learn to do various things that perhaps we're not currently doing, because we've been given something that's changed really the direction of our lives. And we've got to learn to live with that benefit. And you know, the truth of the matter is that while some people have been born again, they haven't taken care to learn to live with the benefits. And so some people don't ever receive the full benefits that God has given past tense because they've never taken care to use those benefits. And so 10 million is nice, but the benefits of Jesus Christ are far greater than a measly 10 million pound. Amen? Affect every realm of life and eternity. The greatest riches ever given to anyone are yours and mine. Listen, no one can cheat you out of your inheritance in Christ. No one can cheat you out of that. It's yours. But the devil has a scheme and a plan, and it's this. And he doesn't give up. His plan is this. He's going to try and cheat you out of it. And he'll try and cheat you out of it by getting wrong thinking into your mind. And if he can get you thinking wrong, he can get you believing wrong. And if he gets you believing wrong, you'll receive wrong. But if we can yield ourselves to what the Word says, we'll have right thinking, which leads to right believing, which leads to right receiving. Amen? The Word says, believe and receive. What a lot of people want to do is receive and then they believe. It doesn't work like that with God. Amen? Believe and then we receive. So this is an exercise of faith. Spoke to a man in the week, you know. He wanted to do certain things. He's got a business. He wants to do certain things. And one of the things, he's just said, you know, he wants to purchase a house. And we were talking about it, and I was speaking to him about it. And I said, I think you can do it. And he said, well, he said, you don't understand. He said, you don't understand. He said, the money going out is so much. He said, I've got this money coming. He said, if only I had a job where I knew that the money coming in, there was surplus. And then I said, well, if you did, it wouldn't be faith. Once it all lines up and it all makes sense, it's not faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of which isn't seen. Faith. And God, without faith, we can't please God. That the just shall live, must live by faith. And so it's faith that we need to employ, to exercise, to live this way in the victories that he's given us, past tense. Amen? We've got to make a decision to make adjustments in our thinking. Everyone hearing me this morning? Amen? Making sense? Praise God. Okay. Now look, watch this. This is a very important thing to understand. Let's get this in. Because one of the tactics of the enemy is this, to get people living in condemnation. Try and get them a cloud of condemnation over their minds, over their thinking. But you know, the truth is that God isn't judging you. If you're a Christian, you genuinely believe God. Now, I'm talking now about people who are genuine in their faith. They believe and they are living their lives in that, yielded to the Word of God. There's belief going on. Listen. Romans 8:33. Let's turn there. God's not judging you. God chose you and God elected you. And it says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. No one can bring... Is that for me? No one can bring a charge against God's elect. No one can. Why? Because he's elected us. He's the one who promoted us. He's put us in that place. Some people, you see, the problem is they see God as a judge and a judge who has exacting demands on us. So that, you know, when we fall short or things go wrong in their lives, some people think that God is judging them. And the truth is that if you're a believer, God does not bring a charge against you. It's the opposite. He justifies you. God's not looking to bring charges against you. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that he does the opposite and he justifies you through Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Justified through Jesus. He's not trying to charge. He's not bringing any accusations against you. It's the devil who is the accuser of the saints. But God is the one who justifies us. And the Bible says it so nicely. It says that he's imputed his righteousness into us. Listen, how many people here this morning? Let me ask this. How many people feel righteous here this morning? Please put your hand up. I just want to see who's righteous this morning. If you think you're righteous this morning, put your hands up. Let me put it like that. Well, if you're not putting your hands up, then you've not understood what the scriptures teach. Because the scriptures teach that he has imputed, and that means imputed, injected us. Picture a huge syringe. You know, one of those things that you know, have you ever had medicine? And the new thing for medicine, little babies, now they've got a syringe. You know those syringes, and you push the thing in. Picture this huge syringe like this. It's this big, and it takes Errol to push the thing down. And he pushes it down, and it injects into us. You know, each one, God is doing this. And, you know, it injects his righteousness into us. This is what the scriptures teach. So you and I are as righteous now, today, as we'll ever be. But the devil tries to trick us and get us into the law. The devil says, you know, you're not really that good, you see. This is the problem with you. You're always failing. You said you'd get up to pray, you failed. You said you'd read the word, you failed again. You call yourself a Christian, you had a thought like that, he planted the thought, and then he accuses you of having the thought. He's the one who's planting the thought. You see, he's the accuser of the saints. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's everything that's wrong. And he can't take the victory from us. He's powerless to take our victory from us. Powerless. So what he tries to do, he tries to convince us, to get us thinking wrong. And if he can get us thinking wrong, then he can get us believing wrong. And if we believe wrong, we receive wrong. Can you see how it works? But what God has done in this beautiful scriptures that we have, these scriptures, they teach us who we are in Christ, that we are righteous today. We are righteous. We're the righteousness of God, the scriptures teach. So the truth is that if you're a believer, God isn't bringing a charge against you. Instead, it's the opposite. He's justifying you because of the blood of Jesus. And God's word goes on to say that the one who has the right to condemn us chose instead to die for us, and he's risen at the Father's right hand. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Romans 8:34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Praise God. So the devil tries to get us to believe that God is watching us with a critical eye to punish us when we do wrong. And he's deceived many sincere Christians into believing that they've done something wrong, and therefore bad things have a right to come upon them and their families. This is how the thinking goes. And when these things happen, he convinces them that they're suffering God's judgment because of their wrongdoings. And in the meantime, sincere Christians struggle with condemnation. Many Christians have lived in condemnation all their Christian lives. And that condemnation has stopped the flow of the Holy Spirit, stopped the gifts that God has deposited in them from flowing because they've been living in condemnation. But nothing could be further from the truth. Since the cross, where Jesus was judged in our place, for every single wrong action of ours, thoughts and words, God no longer judges us. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. So whenever I'm thinking of things, I just go, it should turn us to Jesus. It should turn us to his beautiful sacrifice on the cross. Say, oh, we should be so thankful to Jesus then, you know. And what I've found is when we live with a thankful, grateful attitude, what happens is the Lord loves that. You know, it's like you picture if you have children and your children are so grateful, they're so thankful to you. There's a sense in which you just want to give them more because you like it when they come and say, well, thank you so much. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Did anyone relate to that? Yeah? Yeah. So just picture now, when we go to God, we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're so beautiful, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You see? And that thankfulness, that just produces fruit. It just produces in our lives. It's like a flow, flowing in God, his beautiful life, his abundant life. Oh, now it's starting to move in that abundant life. Now, he said to us, listen, I've called you to reign in life. Now, who reigns in life? Well, the only people I've ever heard of reigning in life are kings and queens. So why does the Bible say that we would reign in life? When it says we should reign in life because it's conveying a picture not of doubt and defeat and depression and discouragement. No, it's a picture of reigning, of victory, flourishing, a picture of abundant life, but beyond victory in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, you should be reacting a little bit more, I think. I should be hearing some more amens to that. I think it's hot in this room. Is it hot? Well, bear with me just a few moments more. I'm coming to a close here. This is important. Please engage your minds because this can change the rest of your life. I promise. I'm not just saying things. You know, when I say things, I'm not just saying it for the sake of saying it. I really believe and mean when I say it. I promise. I really do. So this can change the rest of our lives. Now watch this. When we know that he chose us, and he loves us with his eternal love, we begin to experience that great gratitude, don't we? Towards Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And what happens is then, you see, when I'm so thankful to him, when I'm so and I say, oh, I'm so thankful. He's forgiven me of everything. I mean, Errol knows some stories about me. We're not even going to get close to them. You know? Oh, but the beauty is he knows all of that. Whatever those stories are, I could think of a few. They'd be entertaining, but our time is going. Maybe this evening we'll share. And the beauty is this, that he knows all of what he knows all the things that have happened in your life, all of the things you don't want anyone to know. And he's saying to you, listen, don't get stuck in those things. Regardless to what those things are, I love you. I gave myself for you. I love you. I forgive you. I forgive you. You come to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, he forgives you. You're forgiven. It's written in his blood, forgiven. Hallelujah. And so now we start to operate with thankfulness. And that thankfulness impacts not just our relationship with him, but our relationship with one another. How can I be harsh to him, let's say? And you know, be negative when I know I've received such great forgiveness and love. It softens you up. So when sometimes after church services, I've heard of People are offended in there when they have coffees and teas. Can you imagine? Oh, she didn't. She looked at me. She didn't. She. I think that she's got a problem with me. She didn't. She looked at me. She's deliberately ignoring me. Him. There's something with him. I don't know what it is. There's just something there. Do you know what I mean? We will be careful. Well, of course, sometimes it could be true. And that's why, you know, we deal with it. That's why we've got leadership in the church. But listen, in the main, what we're to do is say, you know what? If they're going to, I'm not going to be offended by them. I will not take offense. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk in his forgiveness. I've received his forgiveness. I know that I'm right with him. I'm forgiven, and I will exercise that forgiveness to my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be as generous with them as I can possibly be. Amen?
Amen.
And that is a beautiful attitude for life. It's an attitude of victory. Right thinking leads to right believing, and that leads to right receiving. So, watch this. As I close here, I'm just going to close with this. And this evening, we'll go into this more. And I'm going to say that this evening, we look forward to having Errol and the family with us. And who knows what we're going to do. We'll pray. And we'll say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Maybe we'll have testimonies this evening. Maybe we'll share. I want to encourage you to come this evening. It'll be an interesting service, I'm sure. And invite people to come. This evening, the evening service is generally more intimate, more room. Interesting. Come tonight. Let me say this. A man comes along and he says to me that he's been praying for God to deliver him of his alcoholism. This is a man. He came to me. He said, I've been praying that God deliver me from my alcoholism. Now, I'm going to tell you what I tell him. And I'm going to. You'll think I've been harsh, perhaps. In fact, I'll take a survey. I said, well, there's no way God's going to answer your prayer. He says to me, I've been praying that God would deliver me from my alcoholism. I say, there's no way God's going to answer that prayer. How many think I was harsh? Hands up. Now be brave.
Harsh.
I appreciate your honesty. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. I just appreciate your honesty. I'll show you now why it wasn't being harsh. I'll show you why it's biblical truth. And sometimes, you see, Jesus says the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Sometimes the truth isn't a softy. Sometimes there's a strong component to the truth, which can appear harsh if we haven't yet discerned it. Watch this. The first reason, number one, and this depends now on the emphasis that you put into the Word of God. Once you start really saying, look, this is what it says, I'm receiving nothing but this. I mean, that's a strong decision. I encourage you all to make that decision if you haven't already. The Word of God says, therefore, I receive. And there's several ways people do it. Some people do that, they don't really believe it. But listen, you do that and you believe that, you'll receive what it says. And what it says is this, in Colossians 1:13, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has, past tense again, notice this, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. After he finished his work, said, my work is finished, it's completed. And he is now sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. And the fact that he's sitting means he's finished his work, he's done his work, and it's over to us. And the scriptures are there to teach us. Watch this. He's translated us past tense. We're not in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. That's happened. Now the question is this. How will I respond to that truth that's already happened? Romans 12 says that we are to be transformed. transformed. Doesn't it say that? And that thinking needs to change. When that thinking changes, we say, right, that's already happened. And the second reason why that prayer is the wrong prayer is that it's a prayer of unbelief, total unbelief. Because if God has provided something for us, we ought not to be begging him to give it to us. He's already done it. He's already provided it. So sometimes praying, nice prayers like that, are a cop-out. Watch this. It's a religious cop-out. So he feels that he's praying an ever so sincere prayer. See? Oh, take it away from me, Lord. Take it away from my alcoholism. Take it away from me, Lord. Please take it away from me. And he feels he's done his job. Because now he's handed it over to God. See? He's handed it over to God as if it's now God's problem to deal with. But God is saying to him, listen! Hey! Wakey, wakey! I translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son! That's how God reacts. You know, God's passionate. And he says, I've translated you, I've done it past tense. You spent years of your life calling out, begging me to help you. I've already done it. The question is, you haven't received it. And so you live your life in defeat all the days of your life. And that's a position of many, many Christians. Living in defeat all the days of their life. Because they've never appropriated this covenant. This is a covenant, my dear friends. This is God's word to us. It's his covenant to us. And as far as we go in Jesus depends on how much we take this in to our lives. And if we take this in, guaranteed victory. An abundant life, guaranteed. No ifs, buts, doubts, or maybes. So you see, we go back to that brother. Oh, please take the alcohol away from him. He's done his part. Put him on the cross. Now you've got to make a decision whether you are following the Jesus of the Bible or not. It might sound harsh, but it is the biblical truth. I say this morning because I love my Christian brothers and sisters. And I love that dear man. And I want the best for him. So it's actually not harsh. I love him. And I want him to walk in victory. He can be a great man. God can do great things through his life. But he needs to appropriate what God has given him. You see, I could have a car in the garage. God could come to me and say, son, I've given you a beautiful car, a Rolls Royce. Well, he already has. Praise God. It's in the garage. Thank you. It's in the garage there. But you know, it would do me no good if I didn't open up the garage, take the keys and go in and turn the thing and drive the thing. Wouldn't do me any good. I could be catching the bus. And saying, well, if only God would provide a better way for me to get around. But he has. He's given you the... You just haven't taken the keys, opened up the garage, gone in the car and driven the thing. So you see, he's made provision. The question is, what are we doing with it? Has this made sense this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just stand as we close. Let's respond here. Praise God. Did I do okay with the explanation there?
You did.
Praise God. Let as you play, yes, would you play? Let's just close here. We're going to close in prayer. Give everyone a chance here to respond. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we worship you this morning. He's so beautiful to us. He loves us so much. Savior, we've come here this morning. We've worshiped together. I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters in this place. I know that you drew every one of us here this morning, Lord. And I knew that, Lord, you were calling us to hear your word this morning. not my words, certainly your words. We thank you for them. And so, Father, this morning, as we come to respond here, we ask, Savior, that your will be done. Lord, that you would now be ministering to our hearts. Let's close our eyes, every one of us. No one looking around, no one wondering what's going on. Just close our eyes and let's respond to him this morning. Now listen, you may not have even responded to Jesus as your Savior yet. Do you know, I wonder, I sense that that might be the case this morning. If there's anyone in this room that hasn't yet responded to Jesus as their Savior, and they want to make Jesus the Lord of their lives, no one looking around, no one, every eye is shut, please. I want you to respond. Make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning. If that's you, put up your hand this morning. You're responding to God this morning. About areas perhaps of your life, and you want to respond to him, and you want to say, yes, Lord, that's me, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's me. Yes, I want to respond to you this morning. Listen, if that's you, respond to him. When you're responding to God, lift up your hand and respond to him. Lift your hands nice and high. Other people who want to respond, but for some reason they're not responding. I don't know why that is. But you respond to God in your hearts. And you tell him that you want to be all that you can be. You want to live in the freedom and the victory that Jesus has provided for us. And so you want to do business with him today. Father God, we thank and worship you this morning. Praise his name. Hallelujah. And if there's anyone else to come to the front and receive prayer for healing for anything, you just come to the front now and we'll pray. Praise God. We look forward to seeing you this evening. Yes, praise God. Yes, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.